My only job this morning is to lead you in prayer for a few minutes this morning. And this is an important responsibility. This is called the pastoral prayer, and I guess that's why I was asked to pray. We believe prayer is vitally important for our church and our ministry, for all of our individual lives. And so we place a great emphasis upon prayer in our ministry. So will you join me this morning as we bow our heads for a few moments and just commit this service to the Lord? Let's pray. Our gracious Father, it is such a joy to be able to come together this morning and to worship you as our great God, to give to you the praise and worship that you deserve from us, to honor you as the sovereign God over everything in this world, and sovereign God over our ministry, and the sovereign God over our individual lives as well. We thank you this morning, Father, in a very special way for all the youth that you have brought to our church. We thank you for their love for you and for their desire to serve you, not only today, but in the future, Father. We know that many of them are planning for careers as servants of yours in some way that you have in store for them, missionaries, teachers, pastors, whatever, Father. And that's encouraging to hear from our young people. And we just pray, Father, your rich and special blessing upon them. We know that we are living in a desperate world, a world that is filled with many deceivers. And there are many philosophies being taught to our young people today that are far, far from the truth of God's word. We know that the world and Satan would love to have our young people. He would love to have them so that he could use them for his awful purposes. And so we pray, Father, that you would just put a hedge around every one of them and keep them close to yourself and keep them pure and keep them righteous. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give them the power to withstand any temptations that might be presented to them that are not in line with your will for them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the pitfalls of this world would not grab hold of them, but that instead, Heavenly Father, they would keep their eyes upon you and the Lord Jesus Christ and follow you in everything that you have in mind for them. We think, Heavenly Father, of Paul's instruction to Timothy when he said, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but be an example. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." What an awesome responsibility for young people to set examples for other believers of these wonderful qualities. Apparently that's something that youth are able to do because you instruct them to do that. We know, Heavenly Father, that so many of our young people today, so many youth in the world are far from you and are believing things that are so contrary to Scripture, and largely that's because of a failure on the part of the adults in their lives, the adults in our world today. We thank you that young people can be an example to the older believers, and I pray that that would be the case for all these very special young people that you've brought to us. Bless them, Heavenly Father. Keep them close to yourself and use them for your glory. We pray, Heavenly Father, that they would be desirous of understanding your will and then simply submitting themselves to whatever it is that you have for them. They have great potential, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would use them for great and mighty things in the days to come, and that you would receive much glory through their lives. Bless them, Father, as they lead us in the rest of our worship service this morning. We pray that we'd be encouraged by what we hear. We pray that we'd be challenged and convicted. We pray, our Father, that all of us together would be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ through our time of worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Well, I trust that you have been blessed as I have up until this point in our service with the participation of our youth. I'd invite you to take your bulletin if you would. Inside there is a green insert. And though you've seen some of our young people come up and read the call to worship, the scripture text and pray or lead us in song, that's just a portion of this larger group that is representative. We have a leadership team that's pretty large, I think. And we have a group of young people also that goes beyond what you have seen on this platform. If you are part of our Koinonia Youth Ministry, you are in grades, I think we graphed in sixth graders, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Would you just stand up? The young people that are here, would you just go ahead and stand up? You participate in Koinonia. Here they are. Stay standing. We have a dynamic leadership team, and you've seen several of them in different contexts, from greeting out there to ushers who are welcoming you at the door, giving you a bulletin, to those that are partnering with our youth to give the missions moment. Would you go ahead and stand up, leaders out there, so we can see you as well? This is who you need to pray for. And this is our team. This is what we call our Koinonia Youth Ministry. And we just count it pure joy to be able to have the opportunity to put together a worship service as we are doing today, where we can have infuse their participation throughout the entire thing. And I told them when we met this morning that you really do need to count this as a privilege. Because not every church leadership is going to hand over a worship service to you and be confident that they aren't going to, as leaders, be ushered out the door when the youth are all done making a mess of the worship service. So it really is a privilege, and I am just very proud of them, the leaders and the youth who approach this with dignity and with a right standing before God. So thank you to all of you guys. If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, we're going to be in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now it says in your bulletin verses 15 through 20. 15 through 20, I could have probably whittled this down to verses 15, 16, and 17. But in the spirit of things, I've extended it to verse 21. So let's all just read this together as we kind of set this up. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word that comes to us from your servant Paul, who is writing from prison to the church in Ephesus. We thank you so much for this instruction from your servant Paul, and we just pray, Father, that you would instruct us now by your Holy Spirit as to what we should understand concerning your role of your Spirit in our lives. We just pray, Father, that you would help us to be careful about our walk, how we approach this life in which we live, that we would discern your will for our lives, and that we would make it our goal and our business to obey your command to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time that we can spend as we examine your word. Father, may you, in spite of the words that I deliver, would you speak to us right now and impress upon our hearts the truth that you would have for us to learn today. Thank you once again for this time that we can examine your word. And I just pray that once again, your Spirit would instruct us today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So here we have a passage from the book of Ephesians. And I think setting context is important right from the get-go. Ephesians, written by Paul from prison, was written to the church in Ephesus. And he was writing to encourage them. But look at Ephesians as being comprised of six chapters. The first three chapters are practical. The first three chapters contain instruction and doctrine. The first three chapters are involving principles that Paul wants his readers to understand. The second three chapters are dealing with how you go about applying those principles. How do you live out those things that I am teaching you? How do you walk in this day and age that is so full of evil and do so in a manner that causes others to see and glorify God? That's what the book of Ephesians basically is all about. The book pivots. And this section that we are going to understand hopefully this morning pivots on chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 17, though, of chapter 4 says this: "And now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." From that point to chapter 5, verse 15, we see a connection of what Paul is trying to instruct to his readers. So there are three points that I want us to consider this morning as I examine these verses within this passage. Three points that I want us to grasp. Walking carefully. Be careful how you walk. In this evil day, three things we need to do. Number one, use your time wisely. We see this in verses 15 and 16. Number two, understand the will of the Lord. We see this in verse 17. And number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit, verses 18 through 21. So as we break apart this stuff, let's just see if we can come to a logical understanding. Number one, verses 15 through 16. Use your time wisely. To walk carefully, we need to think carefully about how we live our lives in this evil day. Let's just take a couple of words here. And the way we walk through this passage is really the way in which we approach our Koinonia youth ministry. We want to make some observations about the text. We want to seek to understand it. That means to interpret the text. And we want to know what this means for us and how this should change the way in which we go about our walk through life. That's called application. So we're going to utilize this method, and hopefully you can see this as we move through. Walking pictures really our way of life. Paul is not so much concerned about people's ability to put one foot in front of the other and move from point A to point B. This is a picture of what we are to understand about our life, that it is indeed a walk. So just as we need to get from one place to another, and in Paul's day, we understand this in the ancient times, they needed to walk if they wanted to get from one place to another. Our life is indeed a walk. So to walk spiritually, this pictures, just as we walk through a store, or just as we walk out these doors, or we walked into these doors, it pictures steady progress towards a definite goal. That's what we are to understand concerning walk. Now, this is the seventh verse. This is the seventh verse in which the word walk occurs in this epistle. Let's just walk through them, shall we? Look at chapter 2, verse 2. In chapter 2, verse 2, and if you want to turn over there, you can see these, because we're going to work through up until this point at verse 15 in chapter 5. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked," past tense, "following the course of this world." In that verse, the apostle was speaking of how we used to live when we belonged to the world before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, as opposed to who we are now that we have been delivered from that walk that we were once walking. It's a new walk. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, of that same chapter. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are not saved by good works according to this passage, but we are to do these good works in our walk after we are saved. Chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so having been called with a heavenly calling, we are now to walk or behave ourselves as heavenly people. In that same chapter, chapter 4, verse 17, a verse that I just referenced, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." In our unconverted days, we walked in pride. The scripture says that we walked in foolishness. Foolishness is characteristic of one who denies that there is a God, or who knows that there is God, but they refuse to live their lives in a way that shows others that God is there and that God is in their life. We are to live humble lives, obedient to the word of God. In chapter 5, verse 2, we are told to walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And in that same chapter, verse 8, we read, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light." And now we're considering this verse, verse 15, where the apostle said, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." And here's where we want to plop down for a few minutes. "Look carefully" implies that if you are careless about how you walk, or rather how you spend your time each day, you're not going to get through this life without a serious mishap. I like the way the New King James Version puts it. Puts it like this: "See then that you walk circumspectly." Circumspectly, that's not a word we use every day, is it? But you know what? If you think about that word, it really means something. I took 3 years of Latin when I was in high school. And I don't know how well it really served me, except when I come up, because I didn't grasp a whole lot of Latin. They say it's all Greek to you. Well, I could say it's all Latin to me. But I took 3 years of the language nonetheless. And a lot of the words that we speak have roots in the Latin. There are derivatives from Latin words. Circumspect means just what you might envision of the root word. Circular, looking around. Being aware of your surroundings is what that word is meaning. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you with at least one. I have three illustrations written down, but I'm not going to do all three, even though I love to. Good stories. Here's one. You know, when I'm hunting, and some of you may know that I like to hunt, and I don't get to go out and do this very often, but when I do nowadays, it's usually with one of my sons. When I first started hunting, Andrew was, I think he was like 5 years old, and he was sitting at my feet. And I got one of my deer with my bow, first pin shot, as I shot right over Andrew's head. This was miraculously within like 15 minutes of him just letting loose the boogies in his nose to no degree. It's unbelievable that a deer would walk through my path after he had just made that kind of noise. Nevertheless, I had one, and Andrew got to participate in that with me. But within the last couple of years, I went out with Timmy, and I had a very similar situation where Timmy was in the tree stand next to me, and there I was, and I had an opportunity, but I had not been shooting my bow very often. And I knocked up my arrow, and I drew a bead on that thing, and I let loose and just completely missed. So I had my wits about me, and I knocked up another arrow and took another shot and completely missed that one too. So Timmy and I got down out of that tree, and it was pitch black. I mean, we were in the middle of a field, and it must have been a cloudy night, and I think the moon was even hidden. And we are walking along on the edge of these woods, and I felt kind of just this darkness surrounded me. And I'm looking around, you know, I doubt anything would really happen, you know. I mean, we're in the middle of nowhere, you know, but you start thinking like lions and tigers and bears and oh my. And, you know, maybe there's a coyote behind that tree, or maybe a big black bear, which we had seen prowling about. So I leaned over to Timmy and I said, "Timmy, are you scared?" He was like, "A little bit." I said, "Well, that's all right, Timmy. Daddy's got you." He goes, but you can't hit anything. Oh, Timmy. Timmy. Kids speak the truth, you know. But we were looking circumspectly. I mean, we wanted to know what was around us. Even if Dad couldn't hit the broadside of a barn, at least we wanted to know what was coming. That's what it means to walk circumspectly, is to be constantly aware of what's going on all around us, right? We can't just stick our heads down and plod along. We need to know what's going on all around us so that we can see those pitfalls as we approach them, so that we can be aware of the snares that would entangle us. Because as Pastor just mentioned in his prayer, Satan wants very desperately to trip up those that would confess to believe and know Jesus Christ. Because then he can make a spectacle, and then he can trip up others who would see your downfall. So we need to walk circumspectly. We need to know what's going on all around us. Be careful where we put down our feet. Young people, be careful who you pal around with. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you watch. We need to bring glory to God our Father. And Jesus Christ has gone before us, and we are following, and we need to be aware of our surroundings so that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you drift through life without thinking carefully about how to spend your time, you're not going to end up where God wants you to be. Here's a second point along these same lines, sticking with verse 15. That was all about the walk. But what about this kind of walk? It says, look carefully. That's the circumspect walk. How you walk. How you walk. How? As wise. Not as unwise, but as wise. Paul draws the first of several contrasts. He says, not as wise, not as unwise, but as wise. Luke read moments ago from Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 19 through 20 say this: wisdom is basic to all of life, is the gist of that message. And by it, God created the universe, and we must use wisdom as we live here. That passage was all about the blessings of wisdom. Wisdom is attainable. We are given wisdom at the point of salvation. God gives us enough that we can discern, that we can judge right from wrong, that we know the difference. We've already got wisdom. If you want more, what do you have to do? Ask, and it will be given to you. Ask for wisdom, and God will make you wise. So this needs to be our pursuit. Wisdom is a huge theme in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, these are called wisdom literature. So we have wise sayings. We have the opportunity to study what that is in God's Word, and we need to be examining His Word. Parents, speaking of studying His Word, if you are the parent of one of our young people in Koinonia, we use an inductive Bible study. That goes by many different names, but we refer to it quite simply as OIA, Observe, Interpret, and Apply. We need to see and know what God's text is saying. It's right there. It's right there in the text. What is it saying? We start there with our young people. We need to understand what that means. That's called interpretation. It's very elementary, but quite profound, really. What does that text mean? Sometimes we can discern the meaning right there in the text. Other times we need to go and make connections so that we can come to better understandings of the text. And what does this mean for us in our lives? How do we apply it to the way in which we live? How can we read and see what it says, know what it means, and then go off and have it have no impact upon our life whatsoever? That's where the Word is powerful. That's what we do. Just so you know, in case you didn't know, that's what we do. We spend 45 minutes. We devote 45 minutes of time to that. in our Koinonia meetings. And so we devote time to that because we believe that that is quite important. Young people, question for you. Why? Why don't we just scrap it every now and again? Or even somewhat often. Why don't we just scrap it and take that chunk of time and apply it to what we all love? A good, healthy game of dodgeball. Why don't we just expand our snack time and allow for more game time in the youth room? Or just really rock it out with music? Why don't we do all this stuff? Why isn't that our approach? Why? Why do we devote the time to this process? What's the point? Well, here is why. Listen to the next chapter in this very same book that we're studying. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Paul's going to tell you why. As if you don't know, because I think you do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The belt of truth is found in God's word. God's word is eternal truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Live your life in a way that is worthy of the calling to which has been made upon you in your life. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Listen. Young people, that's why we do what we do. There's nothing more important than to be equipped with the knowledge of God that can only come through His Word and to be able to rightly distinguish where it is that we should go, what it is that we should do. That's why we do this. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We don't want you to be ashamed in your Christian walk. If you claim to know God and you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we want there to be no shame in that. We want you to walk through this life and to do so in a manner in which you can rightly handle that word of truth, in which you're ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. This is why we do what we do. All right, so let me get to my third point within the first one. To walk wisely or carefully, we need to seize every opportunity that we have. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, making the best use of the time. This literally means, and again, I'm going to kick back to the New King James for a second, making the most of your time or making the best use of the time means redeeming the time. Let's see if we can understand this a little bit better. First of all, I want you to note as an observation the use of one word, which I was ridiculed for in my last lesson here in Koinonia. It's the definite article, the. These Denny twins over here are laughing at me. But it actually means something. The definite article proves specificity about something. The. It means something. There's a reason why it's there. Because the denotes something specific. We're talking about a period of time. The time that we have is this specific period of time that we have on this earth. In one sense, this is what the Apostle Paul is communicating to us. That we have a lives that are lived out on this earth that are but a vapor, it says in the scripture. It is just a moment that we have. We need to seize the opportunities that we have and not squander them, not waste them. When we're given an opportunity, we need to make the most of that opportunity. I talked to our young people today, along with Dale Esben, in the youth room, and I said to them, listen, this is the crux of today. Basically, everything pivots on the definite article. You have a period of time, you have a moment in this worship service. Make the most of it. Don't squander it. I didn't have to tell them this, and I didn't tell them this, but I was thinking, you know, when you're talking to a group of young people that span in grade level from 7 to 12, maybe I should have emphasized the need to not be silly, to not act like a fool. But I don't have to say that to these guys because they don't act like fools. Amen? They act like they understand and know the truth because I believe that that they own it, that they own their faith, that they believe in it, and that they want to walk in a manner that is worthy. And don't think that you've arrived or that any of us has arrived because we have not. It is a process that the scripture calls sanctification, where more and more and more as we walk through this life, we are made more and more in the likeness of Christ. We become more and more to be like Him. That should be our goal. That should be our striving. Amen? So we need to make the best use of this time that we have. I mentioned the use of this phrase, how it's translated in the New King James, where the phrase is redeeming the time. The word redeem means to buy back. It speaks of something that is purchased. And so the implication is that time is in bondage and that a price has to be paid in order to buy that time back. So the Greek word here for time doesn't view time as extended, but rather time as opportunities. And so we have these opportunities. God gives us choice moments that we are to seize for His purposes. We have to be alert to His purposes and ready to grab those opportunities. I was reading about Harry Ironsides. And Harry Ironsides told a story. He was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. And he told a story about how, and maybe you'll recognize some of these names, Clarence Darrow. He was the lawyer in the Scopes Monkey Trial. He was the one who was arguing that evolution be taught in the public schools. Well, he was the representative atheist at this little gathering that they had of religious leaders. So you had Clarence Darrow representing atheists. He had another person representing Protestantism, another person representing Roman Catholicism, and another representing Judaism. Each of them got up. The Catholic got up and told why he's a Catholic. The Protestant got up and told why he's a Protestant. The Jew got up and told why he's a Jew. And then Darrow's time came, and he got up and he says, "Gentlemen, I've been very much interested in one thing. I noticed Protestant, Catholic, nor Jew ever referred to the Bible. Evidently, they no longer value that so-called holy book as they used to." Goodness gracious. That's squandering the time that you have. What an opportunity in the midst of that company to be able to profess the truths of the gospel and point people in the direction of Jesus Christ and the Bible as the literal interpretive tool that we have to understand God and how it is that we should walk through this life. Those are the kinds of opportunities that we need to seize. Those are the kinds of opportunities that we need to grab so that we can bring glory to God. For the unbeliever, life is in bondage to the futility of vain pursuits of money, to get through this life and to come out on the other side and hopefully get an RV and travel and visit as many national parks as you possibly can and then die. But as believers, we have a much greater hope, which is in Jesus Christ, that we need to make something of the opportunities that we have. And we need to make something of this life that we have so that people can see and know Christ in us and that God would get all of the glory. Young people, here we are again. How are you redeeming your time? This is the Fortnite generation. Orange, what is that called? Justice. Oh, yeah. There's so many dances that, you know, they've got names for them because of this computer game that they play. But not to pick on those that play Fortnite, because I'm sure there might be a couple in my household that play. But where do you invest your time, young people? Here's something that I have said more than once. If you tell me that your schedule is so busy that you don't have time to crack God's word and just read a few verses out of it, then how in the world are you staying up hours upon hours playing video games? How do you have time for that, but you don't have time to just read a few verses? Young people, Or maybe it's the cell phone. God said that the root of all evil, the Bible says the root of all evil is the love of money. No, it's not. It's a cell phone. No, it is, because that's what God's word says. But you understand what I'm saying, right? Where do you invest your time? What are you doing with your time? If you've got time to pursue vain things that are relatively meaningless in this life, not saying that you can't do that, not saying that you can't have fun and unwind, but my goodness, where are you investing your time is the question here. Well, it's about 10 of 12, and I've made it through point number one, and I still have two and three. Let me just say this as we wrap up here today. We need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, verse 17. Understanding God's will doesn't necessarily mean taking something, spinning it down on a table, seeing where it lands, and then, that's the direction I need to go. That's not discerning the will of God. God's will for your life is right here within His book. God's will is determined from eternity past. God's will is that His purposes be fulfilled. Your purpose in your life is to fit into God's will, which He has already outlined. Find out what He's doing and join Him there. And be involved in God's eternal plan for your life and for His church. If I could whittle that second point down to just that, I think we're going to do quite well with time. Walk carefully in this evil day. You have to use your time wisely, and you have to understand the will of the Lord in your life. Paul gives another contrast in verse 18. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And then he goes on and he lists three results of being filled with the Spirit. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school today with our young people. We have to understand the difference between being baptized by the Holy Spirit versus being filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that we are commanded to do. Filling of the Holy Spirit is something that we are to do continually. We are to continually be filled by the Spirit. What does that mean? It means to allow ourselves to be guided, to be directed, to be controlled, to be under the influence of. Paul is using an illustration here. Don't get drunk with wine, which is debauchery. When you're drunk with wine, when you drink too much, you are under the influence of that alcohol. But when you drink in too much of the Spirit, or as much as you're supposed to, when you are filled or controlled by the Spirit, you are under the Spirit's influence. That's how we need to live our lives. Live your life under the influence of that which matters and that which we are commanded to do, which is the Spirit of God, so that He can lead us, so that He can guide us, so that He can direct us in our lives. Being filled with the Spirit is a command. We are commanded to be filled. We need to read His Word. We need to yield our life to Him. We need to surrender our lives to the lordship, the reign of Jesus Christ in our life. Is He preeminent? Is He the prominent one in our life? Is He the priority? Or is He just somewhere in the midst of everything else that we have going on? Listen, to conclude. Oh, and by the way, let me just say this. That the result of being filled with the Spirit, there are several things that are mentioned. Being filled with the Spirit should produce joy in us. We shouldn't just clod through this life with a scowl upon our face and a furrowed brow trying to make heads or tails of what it is that we should be doing. No, it should give us joy. We should be happy. We have opportunities. Be happy about the opportunities. And be joyful, because it's going to express itself in singing, which we're about to do again, in thankfulness, in proper submission in relationships to other people. If we're surrendered to the will of God, and if Christ is the Lord of our life, then that's going to manifest itself in the relationships that we have with each other, in the relationships we have within our homes, between husband and wife, between kids and their parents, between the kids and other kids, and in our relationships that we have with each other within the church family. We are going to see evidence of people who are filled with the Spirit because of the results that naturally will flow. So are you walking carefully in this evil world by using your time wisely for eternity? Do you see the results of the Spirit's filling in your joyous singing, in your thankful heart, and the submission to serve others in love. If you're not walking carefully, then you're living dangerously. Confess to the Lord your spiritual carelessness, if that's the case with you. And that takes a bit of honest self-reflection. Really, where are you? Make a list of your priorities. Where does Christ fall in the midst of all of those things that you give your time to? Commit to get into His Word regularly. Start small. Read it. Then develop into a time of meditation and then a time of more careful study. But you've got to start somewhere. That's what this is all about. May the Lord add His blessing to you and your life. May we all be careful about how we walk.